this morning. We'll get right into the presentation here shortly, but I'm going to do the announcements. This is harder than teaching. You know, everybody's throwing stuff at you, and you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. But anyway, it's good to be here, and it's great to be with all of you. And as we go through the announcements, if you have your bulletin, just a reminder that 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our Resurrection Sunday / Easter service at Lincoln Park at 10 o'clock. It should be a great outreach. And I really want to encourage you to invite family members, friends, especially those that don't know the Lord. We really want to preach the gospel and lift up the name of Jesus and pray for good weather. And that's about it for that. The Lord's going to do a radical work, I'm sure. Next Sunday, right after the service, we're going to have a short get-together for anybody that's interested in that outreach. After the service, when I call people up to receive the Lord, we're going to have new believers packets where, you know, we have the Word for Today, New Testament that we're going to be giving out, and the believer plugged in. It's a new believer's 14-week study for a brand new Christian or somebody rededicating their life. So if you want to be part of that, when we have people come up, then see me after the church next Sunday, and we'll have a short meeting talking about these things. So it should be an awesome time. Reminder, we got our next trip to Israel next February 14th through the 24th. So there's flyers in the foyer if you're interested in going. Our last trip in November/December a few months back was amazing. And I know people have been blessed and still talking about it. So pray about it. It should be an awesome time. Oh, speaking of the outreach for the Easter service, this coming Saturday, next Saturday, this is for the high school, middle school students. The high school, middle school youth group leaders are going to be leading an outreach, taking door hangers, inviting people around Lincoln Park area to come to the church service. So they're going to meet 1 o'clock at Lincoln Park in front of the pool entrance next Saturday. And so if you guys are interested in that, then there'll be, I guess, you know, hang out afterwards, playtime afterwards. So pray and all those things so you can see any of the youth group leaders. You know who they are. So what else we got? The Women's Spring Tea. Are you going to do an announcement for that, Rita? Okay.
We just want to be sure all of you ladies know that you're invited. You do not have to be a mother, but you do have to be a daughter, but you're all daughters. So anyway, we hope you'll all come. It's $3, and tickets are available at the information booth out in the foyer. And it is on the day before Mother's Day, Saturday, May 7th, from 10 to 12, and you all hopefully got a flyer in there. So we hope you'll bring others, and we'll have a great, great time of fellowship. Thank you.
Cool. Also, I didn't mention this on Wednesday, but we need to pray for Emily and Sarah. They let Paige know that the elections in India are getting underway. It's like a month-long process, and usually when they have their elections in India, it's pretty violent. And so there's a number of people beat up and some put, you know, killed and different things like that. So we want to pray for Emily and Sarah Jameer over in India. It's great to be here, and we're excited about having Larry Dubin with Jews for Jesus here with us. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll turn this over to Larry. Heavenly Father, once again, what a privilege it is to come before you, to worship your name, to lift you on high. Lord, we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in everything that is said and done. And Lord, we just love you, and we thank you that you have paid that ultimate price to set us free from our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for each one of us here. We thank you, Lord, for willingly coming into this sin-filled world and to give your life as a ransom for us. Amazing, Lord, how awesome you are. So, Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you and just commit this time into your hands and pray, Lord, that you would bless this time with Larry, and may you just equip him and strengthen him and give him all that he needs, Lord, as he continues to travel throughout Colorado during this Passover season that's coming up. So, Lord, we commit it into your hands now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's welcome. Hey, magically appeared, Larry Dubin.
Fine. Can you hear me now? Yep. Good morning, church. My name is Larry Dubin, and I work with Jews for Jesus. And where is it? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says something like, I am ready to remind you of things that you already know. And today, I hope as we talk about Jesus and the Passover, I hope that I'm not teaching you something new. I hope that I am reminding you of what you already know. But if this is something new for you, here are the ground rules, all right? I'll be around a little bit later. I will accept all easy questions. If you have any hard ones, find Pastor Jeff, all right? All right. Before I talk about Passover, I want to share part of my testimony with you so you have an idea of who I am. In Romans chapter 11, let me ask a quick question. If you are Jewish, raise your hand. Okay. Are you Jewish? Wow. Even in Grand Junction, that's amazing. All right. Jewish people have been scattered. We're all over the world. If you believe in Jesus, raise your hand. Okay. Here's the deal. In Romans 11:11, in Romans 11:11, the Apostle Paul, he says, let me get there real quick. He says, I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. The they and the them, those are my Jewish people. By our sin, by our transgression, salvation came to the Gentiles. For what purpose? To make my people jealous. And remember, you're to make either unsaved Jewish people jealous, or you are to make unsaved Gentiles jealous because you know Jesus. I was born and reared in a Jewish family. And at the age of 13, all Jewish boys, they go through a confirmation process called a bar mitzvah. As I was preparing to go through my bar mitzvah, I walked away. My dad said all I needed to do was to memorize some prayers, recite them in public, and I would be okay before God and the Jewish community. My mom, she told me that, you know, she said, we Jews are God's chosen people. And as a kid, I thought that was pretty exciting. Wow, I'm part of the chosen people. But then I discovered the Holocaust. And when I discovered the Holocaust, I made a decision that I wanted nothing to do with God. If God would allow 1/3 of the Jewish community at that time, 6 million people, to be destroyed, I figured, why would I want anything to do with this God? I walked away from everything Jewish, from everything religious. At 17, I enlisted in the Navy. By the time I was 22, I found myself with the commission. 3 years later, I found myself on a nuclear-powered submarine. At that point in time, two people came into my life. The first person, his name was John Bolden. And John, he was one of the strangest individuals that I have never met. All right? Naval officers. All right? I don't know if you know any, but we go out to sea, and we come back to port. We paint the town red. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. John was nothing like this. He didn't cuss. He didn't curse. He didn't scream. He wanted to go home and be with his children. He was a very strange person. Let me see if I could describe John's character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You understand, the fruit of the Spirit. For 9 months, I'm watching John, trying to figure out who this man is and why he was so different. 3 months before I came to faith, my next-door neighbor, Rich, decided that he was going to share the gospel of Jesus with me no matter what. Whenever I came home from work, he was there. It could be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning. I think there was a little bell inside of his apartment, and I don't think he had a job, so when I would come into the parking lot, he'd come down to greet me. Hi, Larry. Would you like to read the Bible? Would you like to go to church with me? You want to go talk about Jesus? It's like, Rich, die, drop dead, go be with your Jesus. All right, I'm Jewish. I don't need you, and I don't need your Jesus. Well, after being rejected for about 6 weeks, he offered me a Bible. And he said, would you read this with me? And I said, no. But I took his Bible and I went home. And I pulled the shades and I made sure that the doors were locked because I didn't want anybody to see me actually reading the Bible. And I was reading in the historical books. And after reading the Bible for about 4 weeks, everything that I valued was basically taken away. For example, I was invested in a business and I lost $70,000 overnight. Second, I'm on a submarine. I'm in the Navy. Not a great place to find a wife. All of my friends are getting married and having children. I said, it's my turn. So I joined a dating service. Well, I quit the dating service because I couldn't get a date there. And you might say, loser. All right. I'm married now, by the way. Praise God. And then the third thing was I was going through a nuclear-powered inspection on board my ship, and I lost control of it. And when I lost control of this inspection, I figured that my career in the Navy was over. So I went home, I made a list, and on the bottom of the list it said, end your life. And I said, you know what? I can do this. I had no future. I had no purpose. I had no hope. With a weapon to my head, I have one more question. Because I'm Jewish. I have lots of questions. So I said, God, if you're there, you have to do something. And you have to do something right now. He did something. He changed my mind. I put this weapon down. I went to work the next day. And I found out that this man that I was watching for 9 months, he was leading a Christian prayer breakfast. So when John came to work that morning, I shared with him what I did. And this is what he shared with me. He said, Larry, he said, I am a Gentile, and I am serving your God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, you? He said, you are a Jew. You need to be serving him. I was so jealous, I inquired, what must I do? He shared the gospel message with me. I came to faith at that time. I left the Navy 3 years later after a total of 14 years of military service. I went to seminary. That's why I have a tie on. I graduated. And I started to go work with Jews for Jesus. One thing I did, all right, I called up my dad. My dad, I grew up in Pueblo, so I called up my dad in Pueblo, and I said, and if you looked at the people at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, that was my dad's worldview. He was one of them, an Orthodox Jewish man. I call up my dad, and I say, hey, Dad, guess what? I found the Messiah, all right? Of all things that you would talk to your Jewish dad about, this is not what he wanted to hear, all right? Needless to say, there was a conflict between my dad and me for a few years. And after a while, the conflict mellowed out. And my dad saw me talk about Jesus and the Passover. And it's really interesting. When he, 3 years before he died, he saw me talk about this. 2 months and 3 days before he died, he acknowledged Jesus as his Lord and Savior. All right? Absolutely. And what's really incredible about this story, all right, and this is what amazed my dad, it doesn't matter when these items were put on the table, they all point to Jesus. For example, the bitter herbs were added approximately 3,500 years ago. That's 3,500 years ago. All right? All right. This item, this is the newest item. It was added 700 years ago. Doesn't matter when it was added. They all point to Jesus. So take a few notes. If you have any questions, again, I'll take the easy ones. Hard ones, go to Pastor Jeff. All right. The story begins in Exodus chapter 12. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, turn to Exodus chapter 12. You know, I'm not sure who the teacher of these young people are, but this is so cool. You know, rarely do I see the young kids opening up the Word of God. Praise God for you guys. That is outstanding. That is great. All right, Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, that's where the story starts. We read in the Gospels that Jesus celebrated this holiday. So turn to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus participating in this celebration. Now, you may not celebrate Passover, but you need to be familiar with the holiday. So as you're reading through the scriptures, you know what's going on. All right. Luke chapter 22. We're just waiting for one of these young people up here. Good job. I mean, if she's willing to try to find the book, I'm willing to wait. All right. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." Verse 13. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first night of Passover begins a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any yeast or leaven. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In ancient times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So, during this time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. That's why for up to 6 weeks before the Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all cakes, cookies, breads, cereals, donuts, Twinkies, anything that has leaven in it. Now, this is usually the duty of the woman of the house. Gentlemen? Yay! But did you notice in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke it says that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Perhaps he sent two men because in Judaism it is the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, that means that the men are doing the cleaning for those 6 weeks before the Passover. Ladies? And ma'am, that is a problem, all right? And here's the solution to this problem. The woman of the house, she will prepare the home for the Passover. And one thing that she will do, she will take a few crumbs and she will hide them someplace in the house. And then on the night before Passover, the man comes home and he picks up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call the Berakat Hametz, the search for leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. In the basement. In the attic. Behind the piano. But fortunately for him, she was kind enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. Finally, the husband discovers the crumbs, and with a very steady hand, he'll sweep the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Since these crumbs represent sin, he is not permitted to touch them, so he will wrap them up in this cloth. Then all of the men of the congregation will gather at the courtyard of the synagogue, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. Then he returns home, where he proudly proclaims, "I have purged my house of all leaven." And just in case if he missed something, he adds, "All manner of leaven that has been neither seen nor removed is considered null and void as the dust of the earth." Amen. The house has been cleansed. The home is now ready for the Passover celebration. And what a celebration it is. My ancestors were instructed to eat the first Passover with their loins girded, with sandals on their feet, and with a staff in their hand, ready to go in a moment's notice. But today, we relax and we recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, it was only the free who could recline at dinner. It was only the redeemed. On Passover, the head of the household puts on special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe called a kittel. White is the color of royalty in Judaism. Instead of wearing the standard yarmulke or skull cap, he wears something a little bit more elaborate. He wears a mitre. Between the kittel and the mitre, the head of the household looks like a king. And as a king, he will guide his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order, and that order has been recorded here in this book called the Haggadah, which means the telling. Well, it looks like everything is ready for the Passover celebration. There is a customary greeting which goes like this: "Let all who are hungry come and eat." The first thing that we do now is we must light the candles. And this is the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she recites a traditional Hebrew prayer, which goes like this: Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu L'Hedlek Ner Shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. I think that it is fitting for a woman to kindle these lights. For these lights remind us of the Messiah, the light of the world, that he came not from a man, but from a woman by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. A light to light the Gentiles and to the glory of thy people Israel." Passover, it is more than a meal. It's a banquet. It's more than a service. It's a ceremony. Where a meal and a service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration takes 4 hours. And during this time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then the second cup, the cup of plagues. The third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the focal point of the entire evening. And then the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It is with the first cup that the host offers a blessing for the rest of the evening to follow. He gives thanks and praise to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen, Amen. The ceremony has begun. The youngest person present comes forward. He or she will ask the traditional 4 questions that are found in the Haggadah. Usually they are chanted, and the first one goes like this: Manishtana Halayla Hazen Miko Halaylot, Miko Halaylot, which means? Anybody? Okay, well, it's in the pamphlet that I gave you. Why is this night different from all other nights. Those of us who know the story of Passover, we are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery. But when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, for redemption is at the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts much more than just the message of redemption. It imparts the means of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our houses. First to the lintel, to the top of the doorpost, and then to the two side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the tenth plague that was poured out upon the Egyptians. For when the Lord, when he saw the blood on our doors, he forced death to Passover. That is where we get the name Passover from. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passes over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the lambs. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption to come. For just as none of the bones of the first Passover lambs were broken in their deaths, so too, none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of their homes, we must apply the blood of the lamb, Jesus' blood, to the doorposts of our hearts. Then the child asks another question. Why on this night do we eat unleavened bread? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called a matzah tosh. Inside the matzah tosh, there are three layers of unleavened bread, each separate from the other by a piece of cloth. During the Passover Seder, the head of the household, he will remove the middle layer, he recites a blessing, and then he breaks it in two. One half he sets down. The other half he gives it a special name. This is called the Afi Komen. Say that with me. Afi Komen. Very good. By the way, that is not a Hebrew word. That is a Greek word, which means that which comes later. And that is precisely what happens. The Afi Komen is not consumed right now. It comes later. Now, it is wrapped up in this cloth. And it will be hidden. Nobody at the table knows where the Afi Komen has been placed. But later on, all of the children, they will search for this and they will find it. Or this celebration will not be concluded. Then the child asks two more questions. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice, when normally we don't even dip it once? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. Now, a symbolic piece of the Passover food will be placed into each one of these compartments. All of these symbols combined make up the picture of redemption. The first item is called karpis, or greens, and we generally use lettuce or parsley. These greens, they represent life. Before we eat them, we will dip them in salt water, which represents the tears of life. By so dipping, we are reminded a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. The second item is called the hazeret, or the root of the bitter herb. And we generally use an onion or a horseradish root. And this symbol, it reminds us that the root of life is bitter today, as it was for my ancestors when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. The third item is called maror, the bitter herb itself. Freshly ground horseradish. Now, during the Passover meal, everybody at the table is supposed to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? No. You want to try it, ma'am?
No, I don't even like it.
Okay.
I've never tried it.
Well, no, we'll try it later. With your mom and dad here, all right? Do you know what happens to you when you eat the horseradish? you cry, all right? You have no choice in the matter. There is a battle between the maror, between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish always wins. But again, the horseradish, it reminds us how bitter life is without redemption. The next item on the Seder plate is this. This is called the Haroseth. The Haroseth, it represents the mortar that my ancestors used when they were making bricks for Pharaoh. The Haroseth, it is made up of chopped apples, raisins, nuts, and honey. And this stuff, it tastes absolutely delicious. You may be wondering, why do we use such a sweet mixture to represent such a bitter toil? And let me explain. Even the bitterest labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. The next item on the Seder plate is this, and this is called the Haggigah. And no, children, this is not an Easter egg, all right? The Haggigah is a token of grief to my people, grief over the destruction of the Second Temple. So what do? We roast the egg, that turns it brown. And then everybody at the table will receive a piece of it. Before they eat it, they will dip it in salt water, which represents, very good, tears. But you know what? The egg is not just a token of grief. The egg is also a symbol of new life. The last item on the Seder plate is this. This is called the Zerora, the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes referred to as the feast of the Passover lamb. But at Passover, roasted lamb is not served. You see, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so was the altar where the Passover sacrifices were made. From that day until today, no Passover sacrifices have been made. So no lamb is served at Passover. Now, the presence of these two elements, the bone and the egg, they raise a very interesting question. With no temple, and with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sin? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given you this on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't have any bearing on our lives today, does it? Doesn't it? If not, why does the Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally? I think that we're supposed to take the story of Passover personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But without a Passover sacrifice, how is redemption possible? Without a lamb, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yohanan. You know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as? Jesus. Very good. And John declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, but redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. It is now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. So what do? To lessen the amount of the juice in this cup? We'll take our finger and we'll dip it into the cup and we'll let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death. There's a very important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but he said, no, I will not. I refuse. as a result of the hardness of his heart. Not only did he bring death and destruction upon his land, but into his own home. His son died because his heart was hard. How often do we know God's will for our lives? How often do we say, no, I will not, I refuse? Can I give you just a little piece of Jewish wisdom? Okay, if you didn't say yes, I wasn't going to give it to you. Tough crowd. All right. If the Lord is telling you to do something, do it. As I've said, Passover, it's a night of rejoicing. It's a night of thanksgiving, and it's a night to praise God. And I can praise God today not only because death passed over my ancestors' homes, and not only because my people were redeemed from the house of bondage, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage, bondage to sin because of my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Those of you who believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you pass from death to life. Now, if this was a standard Passover celebration, after the first two cups, the family takes a break, and they will have an incredible meal. The meal will probably last an hour, hour and a half. So if you know any Jewish people who are celebrating Passover, my suggestion to you is that you invite yourself over to their home during the celebration. It's a fun time, all right? And, you know, over food, you just build that relationship with them. Instead of having a meal at this moment, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus, and then I will finish this story with the third and the fourth cups. Who's familiar with Jews for Jesus? Raise your hand. You know what? All right. Pastor Jeff, may we just have a quick conversation here? Sure. You know, if you know about Jews for Jesus, raise your hand. Look around, Pastor. Most of the people here do not raise their hand. Can I tell you that I'm kind of disappointed? You know, we sent you our best people, Peter, James, Paul, and John. They were all Jews for Jesus, okay? All right. This group that I'm a part of, we started in the mid-70s. There were a bunch of Jewish hippies who were looking for truth. And about the same time Chuck Smith started Calvary Chapel, there was a man up in Denver, his name was Moish Rosen. He started Jews for Jesus. He brought these Jewish people to himself. He shared the gospel with them, he discipled them, and then he sent them back out to the streets. When we do evangelism, we wear shirts like this. Can everybody see this?
Yes.
All right. Amen. I want people to know at least two things about me. One, I am Jewish, and more importantly, I believe in Jesus. When we're on the streets, we pass out what we call broadsides. They're gospel tracts. And basically what we're trying to do, we're trying to either plant or water a spiritual seed, all right? And we have hundreds of these tracts, and we use a lot of humor, which you might notice. One of these tracts starts off by saying, Pharaoh wasn't very nice, all right? The other one starts off by saying, beware of religious fanatics handing out pamphlets, all right? So we're out on the streets, and if you want to see the rest of those tracts, they're on my table in the foyer, all right? We're out on the streets talking to people about Jesus, and it's amazing how many people will come up to us and they will tell us all kinds of stuff that you really never wanted to hear, all right? So what do? We'll take their name and number, and we'll contact them. If they are Jewish, we will study the scriptures with them. If they are not Jewish, we do not. And here's the reason why. In the Washington, D.C. area, which includes Washington and Baltimore, where I currently serve, there are approximately 350,000 unsaved Jewish people. There are four missionaries in my office. We don't have time to study the scriptures with everybody. So if the person isn't Jewish, what do? We'll take that contact information. We'll pass it to a local pastor. We'll say, brother, here's someone who would like to know more about Jesus. They live in your neighborhood. Would you mind calling them up and helping them to understand the gospel story? So nobody falls through the cracks. If the person is a believer, we will send them our newsletter. The newsletter, it is free. It comes out once a month. Who receives our newsletter? All right, a few of you. Thanks. And for the rest of you, I would encourage you to sign up for our newsletter today. And here's the reason why. You may not be able to join me on the streets of Washington, D.C. You may not be able to join me in Israel as I'm proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. But you can be a part of this work How? When you receive our newsletter, you will have an update as to what's going on with our ministry, so you will be able to pray for us. And I need my brothers and sisters to be praying for us. The second reason why you should receive our newsletter, if you would like to, or I need my brothers and sisters also to witness. You heard my testimony, all right? So in our newsletter, we will give you some ideas on how to share your faith with Jewish people. And remember this, if you can share your faith with a Jewish person, you can share your faith with anybody. Jewish kids are taught from a very young age at least two things. One, you do not read the New Testament. It is the Gentile book. Two, you do not believe in Jesus. He's the Gentile God. In our newsletter, we will give you some ideas on how to witness to Jewish people. And then the third thing is, if you would like to be a part of a Jewish mission agency, if you would like to support us, we'll take it. All right? All of our funding comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, on my table, I have some free stuff and some not-so-free stuff. I think something that one of the free items is called the Feasts of Israel. Pick this up. It's a really good study from Leviticus chapter 23, and Passover is one of those holidays. If you want to receive our newsletter, all you got to do with that pamphlet is just tear off that fourth panel, put your name and address on it, whether you give today or not, I don't care, and just put this in the basket on my table in the foyer. All right. Now I want to watch a video, all right? This video, it lasts about 8 minutes, and this will give you an idea of what Jewish evangelism is all about. This video, we made it in Tel Aviv, and it's pretty exciting. So I'll tell you a little bit more about it, and then we'll finish the story.
ברוך אדוני אלוהי ישראל מהעולם ועד העולם ברוך אדוני אלוהי ישראל עד העולם אמן ואמן
מה עולה לך בראש כשאת שומעת מילה ישוע?
ישוע יש לי חדרופי ישוע
ישוע זה אחד הנביאים, לא? אני לא יודע
ישוע
אחד הרוצחים הגדולים ביותר בהיסטוריה
עד העולם אמן ואמן Blessed is the God of Israel From this time forth and forevermore Blessed is the God of Israel From this time forth and forevermore The Lord is commanding His grace to me every day And in the night His song will be A prayer to the God of my life The Lord is commanding His grace to me every day And in the night His song with me A prayer to the God of my life And I will say to the God, my rock, oh why, oh why, Lord, you have forgotten me. Why go I mourning under the oppression of your enemy? And I will say to the God, my rock, oh why, oh why, Lord.
Ever heard of Yeshua?
Yes.
What is your opinion? Who do you think he is?
like Nasrallah, like Arafat. He wanted to kill all of us.
Yeshua wanted to?
Yeah.
Have you ever read the Britta Hadashah?
No.
The Britta Hadashah talks about how Yeshua fulfilled all the prophecies in the Tanakh about Mashiach.
He thinks that he is the Mashiach, but he's not.
Yeshua's message was one of love and peace, and it was of speaking of God.
So, we have love and peace today?
We can it by believing in Yeshua.
What?
In our heart, we can have a life of peace and joy inside. If in the world around us, we can. If tomorrow we took away every single weapon ever, people would still find a way to argue and to fight or to kill. And so that's what shows us how much we need Mashiach, how much we need God's salvation.
The Jewish of Israel, not Yeshua.
And Yeshua was Jewish.
Don't do it, sir, okay? We don't like it. Jewish people don't like what you do. Don't do it here. I ask you nicely, don't do it here.
לא מתביישים, אתם יש לנו ארץ אחת, אתם רוצים לבחוק אותה. מדינה אחת יש לנו. יש לנו one country in Israel. אתם היום רוצים עם ישו, שמשו, נוצרים. עוד מעט, פיש יהוד. זה כל סיפורים. אסור, אסור. You love Israel? זה פחזבל. דירתי. Because this נוצרים. זה no יהודים. זה עם דירתי, פחזבל. למה יש country, one country in Israel, here. אתם עם ישו נוצרים בסיפורים. זה הכל בבלס, זה לא יהודים, זה לא כלום, זה נוצרים. This נוצרים, this ישו. ישוע, ישו. Before in ישו היה יהושע. הוא החליט out נוצרות. נוצרות. Tomorrow, מחר יקום עוד אחד, יקים עוד. בסוף in Israel, in יהוד, finish. אתם גורמים finish in Israel. אתם שעושים את זה in not good, not good, not good, not good.
Have you ever read the Brit HaHadashah?
Huh?
Have you ever read the Brit HaHadashah?
אני מכיר הכל, אני דתי, אני יודע הכל. עד העולם, אמן ואמן, עד
העולם. לא כמוך, לא מעניין אותי, יודע, אתה יכול לצבא איתה, לך, תלך לך, חבל על הזמן.
אתה מזביל לה?
אתה לא מתבייש?
יש!
אתה לא מתבייש למי אתה מכיר?
אתה מתבייש! תסתלק מארץ ישראל, מדינת היהודים כאן, תסתלק מכאן!
עינת ברזילאי, עורכת מדור יהדות באנרג'י, כותבת אגב לשריפת ספרי הברית החדשה באור יהודה את הדברים הבאים. ממתי יהודים שורפים מילים ואותיות? ממתי יהודים מפחדים מכפירה? הם מתווכחים איתם, מתכסחים, כותבי תילי תילים של פרשנות, עד שהם מעלים עשן, אבל לא אש.
שלום גל.
שלום שלום. הכאיב לך המעשה שעשה סגן ראש עיריית?
כן, האמת שהכאיב לי מאוד, ויש לזה שני צדדים לסיפור הזה. אני קם בבוקר, בתוקף תפקידי כעורכת ערוץ יהדות, רואה כתבה גדולה של אבישי בן חיים במעריב על אותה שריפה. כמובן שאני מיד מחליטה להתעסק בסוגיה הזאת, ומנסה בשלב הראשון למצוא אחד מבין אלפי הרבנים, מאות הרבנים בארץ, שיגנה את המעשה. אני מחפשת בין כל הרבנים של הציונות הדתית, מקיר לקיר, מהמתונים ועד הקיצוניים שבהם, ואיש לא מוכן לגנות בפה מלא את המעשה.
שתיקת השפנפנים.
אני לא יודעת אם שפנפנים, ניסיתי לבדוק את זה לעומק, לראות מה עומד מאחורי הדברים, וראיתי שזה לא
חשש. חשש עוד שמיכה במעשה.
זהו, יש איזשהו עניין של המיסיון מציף בזמן האחרון את המדינה. זאת אומרת, מי שמסתובב בתל אביב רואה המון נציגים של יהודים למען ישו שמסתובבים ומחלקים פליירים, ישו זה שלום, ישו זה כאן, ישו זה טוב, ישו זה זה. עכשיו, יש באמת פעילות אקטיבית הולכת וגוברת של המיסיון. רוח הוא רוח הנולד, מן הבשר ובשר
ארגון של מאמינים משיחיים, אני קורא יהודים למען ישוע, יוצא בקמפיין אגרסיבי לכיפוש דעת הקהל בישראל, קורא ליהודים לצרף לנצרות. אולי ראיתם את זה בשלטי חוצות, ישו שווה ישוע, ישוע שווה ישועה, בעיתונים, בטלוויזיות חוצות, בפמפלטים בתיבות הדואר. אנחנו אומרים בוקר טוב לדן סרד, אלן אלן.
בוקר טוב.
מנכ"ל עמותת יהודים למען ישוע, והרב רפי פוירשטיין, יושב ראש רבני צוהר. שלום עליך.
שלום עליך.
שלום עליך.
נפתח ב... אתם קוראים ליהודים לעזוב את יהדותם ולהצטרף לנצרות, או לשנות את דעתם לגבי הדמות ההיסטורית ישו בן יוסף?
לא מדובר כאן בהמרת דת. מדובר כאן בהבנה שישוע, אתה שמכונה ישו, שמו אמיתי הוא ישוע, שהוא המשיח של ישראל, שהוא בא, כמו שהנביא ישעיהו ניבא, הוא בא ומת עבור חטאינו, הוא קם מן המתים ביום השלישי, ורק על ידי אמונה בו אפשר לקבל שלום עם אלוהים וסליחת חטאים.
Today, in Israel, we are seeing more Jewish people come to faith in Jesus than ever before. And it's incredible. Our staff in Israel, they are overwhelmed by the number of people who want to know more about Jesus. It's pretty exciting. It is now time. If that bothers you, let me know. All right, I'll pick up a mic. The other mic. It is now time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. Something is missing, so the ceremony can't continue. What's missing? The bread. What is it called? Unleavened. Good. The afikoman. All of the children, they will search the house, and only one will discover where the afikoman has been hidden. Once the afikoman is found, it is returned to the head of the household. He buys it back, usually for a gift. Then the afikoman will be broken, and everybody at the table will receive a piece of it, maybe about this size. Then the broken piece of afikoman and the third cup are taken together. Question, does this look familiar to anybody? All right, good. It should. This is the origin of our communion service. And not only that, but consider this. Where else can you find a better picture of our Messiah Jesus than in the custom of the afikoman? Consider the bread that we eat at Passover. First, you will notice that this bread, the matzah, is unleavened. There is no yeast or leaven in this product. Therefore, this bread is a symbol of a sinless nature. Second, you will notice about the matzah that it has holes in it. In the baking process, they put these holes in it to prevent it from rising. The bread is pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And then third, in the baking process, it leaves these burnt marks on the bread. They almost look like stripes. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it states, "We are healed by his stripes." Not only do I see our Messiah Jesus in the custom of the afikoman, I also see him in the matzah tosh as well. Do you remember this bag that contained the three layers of unleavened bread from which the afikoman came from? Well, within the Jewish community today, there's quite a bit of disagreement about the meaning of the matzah tosh. Some rabbis teach that the matzah tosh represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why was the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? Still, other rabbis teach that the matzah tosh represents the three forms of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why was the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? The origin of this tradition has been lost to my Jewish people today. That's why there are literally thousands of explanations. But there is another explanation, and it has its roots in the first century. There are three layers there, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity. In the Hebrew language, there is such a word that represents a tri-unity. The word is achad, And that brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word used for one in that prayer is Echad, which means a unity, a tri-unity. What happens at Passover? The middle layer of that unity, it is revealed, while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah know also that the Matzah Tosh bears witness to one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why then was the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and brought back. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The fruit of the vine at Passover is red. And our rabbis say that is to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover lambs that were sacrificed in order to redeem us from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. Well, there was another Passover sacrifice, the Messiah Jesus, whose blood redeems us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning this cup, the third cup, the cup taken after the meal, that the Messiah Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He spoke of the new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who declared, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The broken piece of Afikoman and the third cup are taken together in remembrance of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. It is now time for the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. All of you know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if you know that it's Hebrew. The word is Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. First part of that word is Hallel, which means praise, and this is the cup of praise. There's one cup that I haven't told you about, and it's this cup, the cup of Elijah. Nobody drinks from this cup. In fact, in most Jewish homes, there's going to be an entire place setting left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it's recorded in the book of Malachi that before the coming of the Lord, he will be preceded by Elihu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. That's why at Passover, a young child will go to the door, open it wide, hoping that the prophet accepts the invitation, enters the home, and announces the coming of the Messiah. But I know that the prophet has already come. For when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. The forerunner of the Messiah has come, and so has the Messiah himself, Jesus, Savior of Jews and Gentiles. Now, before we share communion, I just want to share one more story with you. If you go back about 3,500 years ago at the first Passover, there were about, Scripture says, about 600,000 men. So we estimate that there were adding the women and children, there were about 2 million people that were redeemed from the house of bondage. So after that first Passover, there they are. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they are heading towards the promised land. And I'm sure it was a very joyous event. This was the first time in the lives of these people that they were not slaves, that they were not owned by somebody else. They were now free. So they're walking through the wilderness, and even though I'm sure it was a difficult walk, I'm sure they were praising God. I'm sure it was just incredible. Then life became a little bit difficult. They came across the Red Sea. Now, they can't cross. They're stuck. Water was too deep, too fast. Too many people tried to cross this body of water. And then it got worse. They could see dust rising up into the atmosphere. What was going on? they knew, Pharaoh and his army were in hot pursuit to take them back into captivity in the land of Egypt. The joy that they once had from being redeemed now turned into fear and anxiety. How do I know this? Because in Exodus chapter 14, this is what Moses said to the people. He said, "Fear not. Stand by, and you will see the salvation of the Lord." What did God do at that difficult time for the people? He made a gap in the Red Sea. And Scripture says, all night long, the people walked through that gap on dry ground. In the morning, after Israel was through that gap, Pharaoh and his army entered in. And I think you know what happened. The waters were closed, and Pharaoh and his army went away forever and ever. At that point in time, at that place, that was the way of redemption or salvation for my people. In all times and in all generations, God makes a way for people to be redeemed. Today, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." In the wilderness, it was through that gap. Today, it's through the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. As we're about to share in communion, and if those who are, I'm not sure, do we have people to serve? Why don't you gentlemen come on up? As we're about to share in communion, you know, this is what I want you to do. If you are a believer in Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose from the grave, I want you to take the cup and take the bread and take a piece of the bread as well. If you are not a believer in Jesus, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then I would encourage you to let these elements pass you by and speak to one of the pastors here today. When you get the bread, thanks. When you get the bread and the juice, we'll talk again.